Good morning. As you can probably already tell, if you didn't already know, Mark is not here this morning. He has contracted COVID about a little over a week ago, and he and Dina are isolating home. They're doing fine. He said he had a mild sore throat, thought it was allergies, and after that was doing pretty good. So he sends his greetings. He's doing well and hopes to be back soon. You know, one of the things I did this morning is I got up. And I didn't do this, but if I was still living at home with my mother many years ago, I would have made up my bed. Up is a funny word. We do lots of things with the word up. At a meeting, we speak up. Topics come up in a conversation. We walk into a room and we might brighten up that room. We lock up the house when we leave. We lock up the store at night when we leave. We might be so inclined to stir up trouble in the right circumstance. We think up excuses. We work up an appetite. We get dressed up to come to church. Now, those meanings have nothing to do with our lesson today. But I think it'll help us remember the topic of today's lesson. Well, let's go this way. And that is, we want to talk today about being up with God's Word. You know, over the last week and a half or so, and we still have a few more days, we've been reading in Psalm 119. And if you're like me, as you've been reading through it, you know what the main theme of the chapter is, right? It's about the Word of God. But if you're also like me, when you've been reading those verses, and we've been reading 16 verses a day, it seems a little repetitive, right? There's a lot about the Word helps us, we go to the Word guides us. And sometimes, I hate to admit it, but I glaze over a little bit when I'm reading that. And so I thought, you know, wouldn't it be good for me and maybe for you who have been reading along, those at home who have been following along and who aren't here this morning, we thank you for joining us virtually, to understand, to put some context around it, some structure around Psalm 119. Because there's a lot in there. It's a rich verse. I've been studying it the last few days in depth. And wow, the shades of meaning and the teachings that are there are really incredible. So maybe this will help us this morning as we go forward and we look at what lessons we can learn from Psalm 119. Now, some of you have heard different things about this particular chapter. We know, probably, that it is the longest chapter in the Bible. We know it has 176 verses. It's arranged in a according to the Hebrew alphabet. You've probably been told that. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 stanzas, each of 8 verses in this particular psalm. And I say that because I'm going to refer a little bit later to what that structure means, not necessarily in why they constructed it that way, but in terms of themes that run through those various verses and stanzas. And so when you hear that, I just want to know that there's a lot going on here. There are at least 8 different words that are used for the Word of God. There's actually more than 8, but there's 8 that are primarily used. And the ones in English, as they're translated, are law, the Word, rulings or ordinances, testimonies, commandments, decrees or statutes, precepts or charges, sayings, the promise or words, another word, and there's others like the way, the path, and maybe even words like righteous and just might be referring to the Word of God. But, like I said, that's kind of overwhelming. So what can this chapter, this incredible chapter, do for us? Well, I have think as I looked at it, there's probably more than this, but I found three themes, because it's Sunday morning and we're having a lesson, three themes that I see in this particular chapter. And the first one is that the author wants us to understand the Word of God. Now, in order to understand it, you have to read it. You have to know the Word of God. In other words, where are the verses? When someone says, well, where does it say that? We should be able to know that. But that's not what the author here is really talking about. He kind of assumes those two things to lead us to how we understand the Word of God. Why? Why does he want us to understand it? Well, number one, he wants us to know how to live our lives. Now, there are a lot of verses for every point that I'm going to make in the 119th Psalm, but I'm just going to pick one in each of the things we will cover today and not go into all of these others. But believe me, I have a list of them for each of the points. Look at the very first three verses of Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them. We're going to be in Psalm 119 almost exclusively this morning. A couple of references to other passages, but if you can follow along, that would be great. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." Now, if you look at those verses, there's six kind of phrases. Each verse 1, has two components to it. Verse 2 has two, and verse 3 has two. And they're almost exclusively focused on doing the will of God, following the word of the Lord, seeking God with all your heart. How do you do that? It's by knowing and understanding the Word of God. In other words, the Word tells us how to live our lives. I mean, think about it. You know, I know in today's world, you know, we live in unique times, and I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about the evolution of society to where there's very few standards of morality in the same way that there were when I was a kid, even. You know, how are we supposed to regard marriage? How are we supposed to treat our spouses, our children, our parents, each other? How do we know we're not supposed to steal or loot or burn things down? How do we know to be kind and giving to others? All of that is in the Word of God. That's our standard. That's how we know what's right and wrong. It's not because some Twitter bot is out there saying this is right or this is wrong. That's not our standard. Popular opinion is not our standard. What you and I think is not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. God has revealed His will to us, and the Word is where we find it. So number one, He wants us to understand it so we know how to live life. But the Word also helps us deal with life. Look at verse 28. "My soul," and I'm reading from the New American Standard, I should have said that earlier, "my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." You know, one of the things that we know from listening to announcements here at the end of our services, whether that's Sunday or Wednesday or reading the West Side Wire, is there are a lot of people who have grief in their lives. We have people who have lost loved ones to COVID. We have folks who have lost their jobs. If it's not public, you may be suffering financially, even if you haven't shared that with others. You may have trouble in relationships with your wife or husband or children. You may be upset because of what someone does. There's lots of grieving. And what does the author of Psalm 119 tell us? Strengthen me according to your word. You know, one of the things, I haven't heard this term a whole lot. I've heard the term, but not in this context lately. When I was younger, we used to talk about people binge eating when they were upset, right? And I think people still do that. You just don't necessarily hear the word binge in that context a lot. But they would maybe, you know, stereotypically sit down on the couch, get a lot of food, turn on the TV, and eat their sorrows away. And it's a way of diverting from what's really bothering them. And they maybe gain some weight over a period of time. They would binge eat. Today we use that word, I hear it more often, in binge watching, right? Netflix, Amazon Prime has shows that, you know, you never saw. They have 8 seasons on. They have 20 episodes a season. And what do some people do? They sit down on a Saturday and they'll watch that show all day long. Binge watching. Neither one of those are particularly good. Certainly binge eating isn't something you want to do. Binge watching, probably we can do other things more profitable. I think what the author here is saying, we ought to be binge immersing ourselves in the Word of God when we're grieving. The Word is what will strengthen us. How do we know what's there? Spend some time. If you're upset, rather than getting the food out, get your Bible out. Deal down with it. Dig down. Find the verses that address the situation you're in. It'll help us deal with life, because life throws us lots of curveballs, for sure. And then finally, we understand so how we can respond to life. Mark talked about this in one of his sermons just a couple of weeks ago, about how the world today has changed and where, you know, Christianity in the United States used to be something that we all kind of took for granted. Not everybody was a Christian, but the majority of people were, the large majority of people were. And going to church was a good thing. And being a Supreme Court justice that had religious beliefs was a good thing. We all know. People get attacked for religious beliefs today, over and over. You may have been attacked. Maybe you're afraid to say something in school because a teacher will either grade you down or hold you to a higher standard on all your homework after that. Or maybe your workplace will impact you if you let your beliefs be known. We get attacked, and it's going to increase. I'm not a prophet, but it's pretty clear, right? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so the Bible can help us know how to respond to life. Psalm 119 in verse 98 says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." The Word of God will help us deal with people. I think of a couple of places. Matthew, the 4th chapter, Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the devil is attacking him. And he uses scripture out of context. And what does Jesus do? He finds the right scripture to reply to the devil, to make his point and to counteract that, because he understands the Word of God. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 10 and going all the way through 17, tells those people to put on the full armor of God so they can withstand the devil and his schemes. You got to know the Word to be able to combat what you're hearing on TV, on Twitter, on Facebook, or in Google, or from your friends. It's It's dealing with it. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. The Word will help us know how to respond, the tone that we should have, what our actions should be, and what we need to do with those folks. How to respond to life. So number one is, theme of Psalm 119 is understanding God's Word. But that's not the only thing. The second one is pray. There's a lot of verses in there. It doesn't say, it doesn't say, and I pray to you, God, but it says, tell me, O God. Things like that. Look at Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 64. We're going to look at 64, 66, and 68. Verse 64 says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So the first thing that we're told to pray about is to teach me. I don't think there's any miraculous, revelation that the author here is asking for. I looked at several different commentators about who the author of Psalm 119 might be. And there's a whole group of people that think it's David, and there's a whole group of people who think it's, a variety of other people. And clearly, if God wanted us to know, he would have told us, it would have been clear. But I don't think it's a miraculous revelation about teaching. It's help me know what you want me to do. Teach me your word. Teach me how to live my life. Verse 66 says, teach me good discernment and knowledge. I think we would call that, teach me common sense. Discernment is how to face a situation in life and make the right decision when we're faced with it. And that's praying for wisdom, isn't it? It's praying for common sense. Common sense, I think, is, in God's context, is wisdom. And so he asks God to teach me. And that would be digging down and learning for ourselves. And if you want to say it, spending time with God's Word. And he also says to pray for God to bless him. Bless me. Verse 17. You back up just a page probably. The author says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Deal bountifully. He's asking for God's blessing in his life. I heard a lesson one time, and it's always stuck with me. The person who was talking was commenting on prayers that he had heard where the person praying says to God that so-and-so would have a measure of healing. And he said, why when we ask God in prayer to help someone, we ask for a measure of healing? Why don't we ask for that person to be completely healed? And I think that's what the author is saying here, is deal bountifully. I looked up what that word meant and see if it was anything different than what we thought. And the context there in that word is to be fully fulfilled. It's another word was adequately fulfilled. It's adequate for what you're asking for. So if you're sick and you're asking to be well, it's adequate to make you well. Deal bountifully. Bless me, God. Whether that's sickness, jobs, relationships, weaknesses that we have in temptation, God, bless me. Help me to deal with these situations. Deal bountifully. And then he goes on. It's not just good things will happen in our life. Certainly asking for blessings are things that are fine to do. But notice in verse 17, again, the second half of that verse, that I may live and keep your word. The outcome of what the author wants is to be continue to live life in the way that God wants us to live our lives. So help me, dear God. Bless me in a way that I can do your will. What a great, great prayer. And the third thing that we find in Psalm 119, I think that the author here prays for, is for protection. Look at verse 134. Verse 134 says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts." Some of them say, "Rescue me." Some translations say, "Rescue me from the oppression of man." But this is that idea again of being oppressed. I don't know what the author's situation was. If it was David, you know, maybe he was being chased by Saul, or maybe he was being, you know, his kingdom was being challenged. Maybe it's one of the prophets, and he was in prison or captured by the enemies. We don't know. But I would say, when you look at that, that expression probably implies a greater oppression than most of what we have from our fellow man. But even then, he reaches out to God for help. I mentioned earlier about how many stanzas there were. It's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And one of the reasons I mentioned that is because one scholar said that at least one of these words is used in 13 out of the 22 stanzas. Listen to them. Save, help, rescue, defend my cause, deliver me, sustain me. Those types of words are used over and over in Psalm 119. You know, we're going to be in situations where we need help. We need rescuing. We need saving. We need help. And the author says, pray to God for that, so that you can go to the Word, continue to learn. So when we pray, and we pray about lots of things, but I would encourage you to take a prayer and ask for these three things: for God to teach you, bless you, and protect you. Is that not wonderful? That's just an amazing thing that comes out of this chapter. But there's more. There's a third theme, and that's one of praising God. This word praise is, you know, I really spent some time looking at this. And I think for the most part that there's an implied worship in this chapter. And it's not always formal worship. It's not like what we think of worship here this morning. But it sometimes could be that, or it could be time that we take to pray and set that aside in our direction towards God. But it's a worshipful attitude of elevating God to the place that He deserves. And I think that's one of the themes. The first way that praises comes on is it tells us when to pray. Look at verses 61 and 62. "The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinance." Now, he says he's going to rise at midnight to give thanks, which is another way of praising God. This worship, this special prayer of thanksgiving, even under these circumstances. I don't know if he meant literally, I don't think they had alarms, but set his alarm in his head to get up at midnight and to give thanks. We could set the alarm to do that, or some of us are still up at midnight and we could do that. But I think this is representative of, it doesn't matter the time. I'm going to put you first, God. I'm under the situation, and I'm going to praise you in the morning, in the evening, in the middle of the night. I'm going to put you first and not my own desires, preferences, things that go on in my life. So the win is, we're going to praise God all the time. And when He wants, we should never be too busy to praise God, because it's about God and not about us. But why do we praise God? Look at the 171st verse, close to the end of the chapter. Verse 171. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. And then in verse 175, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I think these verses give us an idea of why we worship, is that we were made to worship. I found it, there's a couple other verses. I want to look at Isaiah 43 here, if you would. Turn to Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. God in Isaiah tells us that we were made, created for His glory. You know, we have a purposeful life. He created us for a purpose. If we don't have a creator, we're purposeless, which is probably one of the problems with the world. But He created us for His glory. He didn't create us so we could be successful. He didn't create us so we can excel at something in particular. He didn't create us so we can have a lot of money or be exceedingly happy in this world. He created us so we can glorify Him. That is why we worship God. We're made to worship God. It's why people who don't believe in God still find things to worship. I believe. Whether that's their jobs, money, hobbies, causes, because we were made with a purpose. Our purpose should be in tune with the will of God, the Word of God, and that's why we worship. But we also find out how to worship God in Psalm 119. Look at verse 108. Verse 108 says, "Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O God, and teach me your ordinances." Our praise is a free will offering. It's given freely. It's not out of duress, unless you're, maybe an 8-year-old kid and you have to come to services. But we worship God freely. That's how we should be worshiping. We should understand what it means to have a God and what He's done for us and what He tells us to do and how He shows us the purpose in life and want to be here and want to worship. I thought of one of the things I read when I was studying for this, made me think of the words preference versus reverence. They're not exactly set off from each other. But preference is things that we want to do when it comes to worship. How do we prefer things? What songs do we like? What time do we want to worship? What do we want to have taught? What sermons should we hear? Versus reverence for God and what He wants. How does He want and tell us to be worshipped. It's an amazing thing, right? That free will offering. We give it freely is how Psalm 119 tells us we're to worship God. You know, Matthew 18:20 is the verse that tells us where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. You know, God's with us when we worship. I don't know how, but he's here. We should remember that when we think about that. Why do we worship the way he wants us to? Because he's faithful, gracious, generous, steadfast, loving, kind, merciful, forgiving. On and on, the attributes of God. And how do we know about those? Because he reveals himself to him, to us, in his word. So, when you look at Psalm 119 tomorrow and Tuesday, and I don't know if it's Wednesday or not, and you finish reading it, look for the themes. Understanding, pray, and praise. And see what we can do with our lives as we attempt to live more closely in harmony with the will of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you haven't understood the word fully about what it means to be a Christian and how to be Christian, the opportunity now is set before you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Lord, and to be baptized into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here or you need help in any other way, we invite you to come forward and make that known while we stand and while we sing.